Good morning, and we would like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church. We are located at 333 South Chestnut Street. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumcseymour.org. Our next community meal will be Saturday, March 18th, from 5 p.m. to 7 p.m. Please join us for some good food and fun fellowship here at Trinity United Methodist Church, again at 333 South Chestnut Street here in Seymour. This morning's radio is sponsored by Terry and Troy Nicholson, and this week we have some birthdays and anniversaries we would like to celebrate. On the 20th, we have a birthday of Eli Brock. On the 25th, Vicki Otto. On the 26th, Tim Brock. And also on the 26th, Beth and Jerry White will be celebrating their anniversary. Now, this morning, we will be reading from Scripture, Matthew chapter 17, verse 1 through 9, found in your Pew Bible on page 973, the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The word of God to the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
And now our sermon, The Mountain, by Pastor Angel Armstrong.
I love Transfiguration Sunday, not only because it's about transformation, about metamorphosis, about change, about the change that Christ does in us, making us to be different, making us to be disciples and followers of Christ, but also because it begins the Lenten journey. We start entering into the time where Christ is going to go away, where he is no longer going to be with his disciples. So here, now on the mountain, he has taken them away, not only to spend more time with them and prepare them for what they must do, but also he is going to ensure that they have proof not only that he is who he says he is, but that God the Father in heaven is going to be by them. Can you just imagine when Moses and Elijah appear? I know that they were terrified, but there had to be a part of them that was thrilled as well. They knew well who Moses and Elijah were. They also knew that Moses and Elijah were the one who was going to announce the anointed Messiah. So if they had any qualms, any doubts about who Jesus was, the presence of Moses and Elijah was there to assure them. And can you just imagine hearing that voice from heaven? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. God the Father, always providing for us. Up in the northeast corner of the Sea of Galilee, just a mile or so past the village of Bethsaida, there was a mountain, or as near as you can get to a mountain in those regions, kind of like Indiana. We don't exactly have mountains. We have really big, rugged hills. There was a parking lot nearby. From there, you take a steep and rocky trail for about a mile and a half to get to the top of the mountain. Even with the trail that's there now, it was a tough trek. But can you imagine what it must have been like for Peter, James, and John, and Jesus as they walked up the mountain that day? There was no parking lot and no trail. They trekked up to the top of the mountain. It was an ideal place to go if you just wanted to get away for a little bit. And more, Jesus was looking for opportunities to get away. Opportunities to spend more time with his disciples. Opportunities to get out of the shadows of the lawmakers. A lot has happened since that day when we met with this particular group on a hillside near the Sea of Galilee. The pressure was on. He had spent the past few years teaching, preaching, healing, and just in general drawing people closer to himself. And the lawmakers, they didn't care for that. It turned their world upside down. But Jesus continued to be present among the people, he and his disciples. He even made two or three trips to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. But there was nothing that the leaders could do. No more than watch and grind their teeth and wait for their opportunity to try to trip him up. They wanted to put an end to what they called the pretend Messiah. What gets to me, folks, is I believe they fully knew who Jesus was. How could you deny who he was, having witnessed the miracles, having seen the things they saw? To me, that makes it even more audacious that they would turn him down. They simply did not want their little routine interrupted. They did not want to have to admit to the fact that there was something different about this Jesus. There was something different that told them that he was the Son of God. This particular day, he taught the crowd, and there was a small group of Pharisees listening. Now, they tended to be there more and more. A day did not pass with someone not trying to argue with him or trying to make the disciples look like fools. The disciples sometimes made that task a little easier than others. They argued amongst themselves who was going to be the greatest. They turned away people that were preaching and teaching about him just simply because they were Greeks. They bounded up to Jesus with smiles upon their face, saying, "We found some Greeks that were teaching about you, and we made them stop." Can you just... see Jesus' face? He had that look on his face that every parent has. Like, don't you get it yet? If they are not against us, and they're teaching about me, they are for us. Just let them be. The disciples loved Jesus with all their heart, but they just didn't get it sometimes. And I think that that worries us today. If they spent all that time with him, close to him, seeing all the miracles, hearing all of his teaching, and they still didn't get it, how are we supposed to? Well, beloved, we have the precious word of God with us. And the more that we read the precious word of God, the more that we ingest it, the more that we get it deep down in our hearts and in our spirits, the more that God literally transforms, transfigures, changes our lives, our minds, and our spirits. The living word of God does not return void. It will indeed change us if we allowed it. Sometimes I think we're pretty hard on the disciples. And I think sometimes we're pretty hard on them out of fear that if they could have been there the whole time and still not get it, we might not either. And I think sometimes we forget just how difficult it would have been for them. After all, they were good little Jewish boys, raised in good Jewish families, being taught things by the master that told them to go against the traditions that they grew up with, that told them to go against the teachers of the temple that taught them to do things differently. Now that would be tough. You see, these disciples grew up hearing the Torah, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. As a matter of fact, if they were going to go on to secondary education, which at that time would have been 13, from 6 to 13, they were to memorize every word of those first five books of the Bible. I have difficulty memorizing a couple of verses in a row, let alone memorizing an entire chapter and a whole book of the Bible, especially when you're talking about those first five books of the Bible. Deuteronomy alone would be difficult for me. So I think that sometimes when we look at the disciples, we place them in an impossible light. We figure that they should have been able to clearly follow everything that Jesus was teaching and preaching. And beloved, what he was teaching them was clear to them during those times. Some of the wording and some of the concepts might be difficult for you and I to follow. But for them, what he was saying was clear. It wasn't easy. It was extremely hard to do, just as it is for us today. But it was simple and clear to follow. I'm sure that there were times that he thought, "Are you kidding? How many times do I need to go over this?" I mean, after all, they would fall asleep when he was talking. They fell asleep when he begged them to stay and watch with him in the garden. And when people came to arrest Jesus, the disciples all scattered. When he was at the end of his journey and he needed them the most, they all denied them. But this is where we tend to be a little too hard on them. After all, if I was watching everything that happened to Jesus, and in fear for my life, felt like those same things might happen to me, I'd be pretty terrified too. What we need to remember is that each and every one of them came back to do what they must do. They came back to teach what Jesus had taught them to do. They came back to lead people, and each and every one of the disciples, with the exception of John the Beloved, died a terrible death because they wanted to proclaim the Word of God. They wanted to uphold Jesus' teachings. Yes, they ran in fear at one point, but they returned. Beloved, that gives us hope, because I don't know about you, but I know for me, myself, I fail rather frequently. I have trouble holding to what I know to be the truth. It's not so hard to hold to the Ten Commandments. It's not so hard to hold to the things that I should not do. It is hard to believe and trust in Jesus that He will do what He says He will do, especially when there is really hard times going on in my life. And you all have that too. You all have family struggles. You all have illness among the ones that you love. You all have financial problems. We all have trials. And I think this is where human nature tends to fail. We are taught that we are to trust in Jesus, that no matter what is happening in our life, He will take care of us. But it gets scary when there's not enough money. It gets terrifying when those we love and care about are ill or sick or going through terrible treatments. It gets scary when we fear that things around us will change. But we are told that we do not have to go through these things alone, that our Lord Jesus Christ will be with him. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus and trust and obey. There is no other way. For when we trust him, he begins to shine through more and more. And you know, folks, sometimes I don't know. Does he shine through more and more because we trusted him, or because we trusted him, do we see him shining through more and more? I don't know. I don't know why he told those disciples when they came down the mountain not to tell anybody what they had witnessed. I would have been dying for people to know what they had witnessed. See, that's where Jesus was a little different. Every time he did something miraculous, for a good while, he would say, not to tell others. This was something just for their knowledge, not for something to be bragged about to everyone else. Jesus realized how difficult it was for the disciples to do what he was asking them to do. And sometimes he would take them away just to spend a little bit of private time with them, explaining things to them, helping them to understand. And this is why it is so very important that we spend time alone with our Lord and Savior, that we search the Scriptures, that we spend time in worship, that we spend time in the studying of the Scriptures, that we spend time in quiet reflection and in deep meditative prayer. Because when we spend time alone with Him, we can handle anything that comes our way. I don't know about you, but when I get busy, or when I wake up late and I don't spend that little bit of time with him in the morning, my day does not go the same way. When I become overwhelmed because everything is chaotic in my life and everything is busy and I've got this, that, and the other thing to do, he tends to be the thing that is crowded out. Yet, if I would spend that little bit of time with him, I would have strength, I would have peace, I would have clarity, so that the rest of my day or the rest of whatever was happening in my life would go more smoothly. And now, they're making their way up the side of the mountain, northeast to Bethsaida. It was still Jewish land, but it was as if it was Roman territory. So they didn't really have to worry about the leaders of the law following up there. He was going to give Peter, James, and John something that would give them strength to do what they were going to have to do very soon. If you remember, Peter boldly proclaimed that he would never leave Jesus, that he would walk with him no matter what happened. And Jesus calmly looked at him and said, "Before the rooster crows, 3 times you will deny me." And I've always found it wonderful that 3 times Jesus gave him opportunity for forgiveness and to continue to feed his sheep and to care for them. Why those particular 3, I don't know. But I do know that they received a special blessing with him. The mountain was steep, and from the top you could see the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee, and they could probably see their old homes in Bethsaida. They were on the hillside that Jesus had taught them previously, and in my mind, I have to think, they were leaning over and saying, "Do you remember that time when Jesus fed the 4,000? What about that time where he fed the 5,000? What about the time where he sat and taught us what was blessed? What about that time when he did this? What about the time when he did the healing? What about that time that woman came up and just grabbed the hem of his robe and was healed?" I have to believe that they were thinking of all the different things that was going on. Remember that time. It had only been 3 years, but a lot had happened in those 3 years. Sometimes it was just too scary for them to talk about what was coming next. Sometimes it was easier to reminisce about things in the past. Don't we tend to be like that? Remembering all of the good times, fearing change, fearing what is coming next, not remembering that Jesus will walk through with us all the changes that are coming. In my mind, it was Peter who noticed it first. He always seemed to be the one who caught things more quickly. Matthew said that while they stood there, he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun. His clothing, his body, and his countenance turned brilliant white. They knew something different was happening to him. I wished I had been there to see that. I think personally, I would have dropped my knees before him, knowing that something amazing was about to happen. If you pardon my imagination for a second, I can just see Peter poking James with his elbow, saying, "Hey, dude, look at this. Something is happening here." That's probably what I would have done too. They were trying to figure out what was going on. When Matthew said, "Just then, it appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking to Jesus. Now they have seen their Lord transfigured. They have seen him changed. They have seen the light of the Father shining through him." And then Moses and Elijah appear. Now they were good little Jewish boys. They knew who Moses and Elijah was. They knew that Moses and Elijah would be announcing the Messiah that had been long awaited. They also knew that Moses and Elijah had been dead for a long time. So they wondered, what is going on here? I can just imagine their excitement as well as their fear. And I can't blame Peter in the least. Don't we all want to stay on the mountain? I can see Peter saying, "Lord, Lord, let me set up tents. I just want to stay here. This is really nice. I love this being with you. I don't know what's going on here, but I know something good's going to happen, and I want part of it more and more. I will set up tents for us. I will set up tents for Moses and Elijah. Just please let us stay up here by your side. Let us enjoy this transformation just a little while longer." Can't blame him for that. I don't think Peter was being selfish at all. I think all of us want to stay with the mountaintop experiences. Who here wants to go down into the valley? Raise your hands. Yep, didn't think so. Who here enjoys being on that mountaintop, being excited, being with Christ, really feeling his presence? Yeah. We all want that. None of us want to be in the valley. Matthew says, while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them. And let me tell you, they knew they were on the mountain then. This bright cloud shines down on them. And just like Jesus being transfigured before them, and just like Moses and Elijah appearing, they knew, wow, this is something of God. But I still would have been terrified and dropped on my face when they heard the booming voice from heaven. "This is my son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." They had to be thrilled and terrified at the same time. And aren't we like that? When we sometimes hear God and he tells us something that we are to do in our lives, first we try to decide, or I don't know, I guess I should speak just for myself. First, I tried to decide, was that really God or was that in my own head? I don't know that I really want to trust and obey here. I don't know that I can. It becomes terrifying. It becomes scary. But each step we take with him, we gain more confidence. And each time we trust in him, we come nearer and nearer to where we begin to trust him even when we are in the valley. We begin to hold his hand through the roughest times of our life. And this is where the disciples are headed, into some very rough terrain. And again, beloved, sometimes we run too. Sometimes we fall too. Sometimes we fall short. The Bible says all will fall short. All will sin But when we turn back, just the same as Peter, just the same as James and John, when we turn back, he strengthens us and holds him up. God answered Peter's questions by reminding them that they weren't on top of the mountain to feel good or to somehow just get away from the hardships of following Christ. They were on top of that mountain to learn something about God. They were on top of that mountain to be given absolute proof. Don't you ever, I don't know about you, but I know I do. I look up and I say, can you please just show me? Can you give me some proof? Can you send me a sign? Even just a little one, please. And then when he does, he gives me a Bible verse in my mind to go look up. He sends somebody to call me and to talk to me. He shows me something in nature. Then I feel a peace flooding me. But it's not long before I, like the disciples, begin to question it. Was that really God? Was that really him talking to me? I think it's important for us to see that we, like the disciples, will fall short. Because we're coming up on a season of repentance and reflection. In the church calendar, we are about to begin a season where we remember the final days Jesus spent with his disciples. And as a part of that, we will be reminded of the times where we have fallen short. I really hope that you do come on Ash Wednesday. Our service is about the seven symbols of ash, reminding us of the need for repentance, reminding us for the need for purity, reminding us for the need for reflection. And those seven stations will be finished with Holy Communion, reminding us that he will be with us now until the end of the age. In just a minute, we are going to stand and sing, Be Thou My Vision. May each of us, no matter what's happening in our turbulent lives, may each of us be so focused on the eyes of Jesus that he alone is our vision. Because when we have that insight, staring him in the face, we can accomplish anything. If you'll stand and join us in Be Thou My Vision.